Well, thank you, Terry. And Alicia and Emily. Well, if you're here this morning, you'll know that we are in Colossians chapter 1. And so if you could turn there, and I'll commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge we need you. We need you for every part of our life. Father, we need that power from on high to live the life that, Lord, you would have us to live. And Lord, as we stop and consider ways that we can help each other through coming before your throne, that, Lord, you will give us that passion to do so and desire. And Lord, help us to know how we can pray for each other in a manner that will bring much fruit and glory to you through our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at things that we can pray for in regards to one another. And my encouragement to you this morning was that we do pray for each other. Pray specifically for each other. Not just pray for the church, but pray for individuals. And so in my prayer list, I might have the Snickolas family. But there's a lot to pray for individually in that, and there are bigger ones as well. But you go through and you pray for each person there in that family. And so, encourage you to do that, but also things that we can pray for specifically, because we don't always know exactly what a person's need is, but we do know that all of us need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in our life. And that's something that we can pray for, trusting in faith that God will help them in that area. We all need prayer for God's grace to help us to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And that's another one we can pray for. And that we will be fruitful in every good work as we serve the Lord, as we seek to obey Him, that we will see fruit from our labors. And that's what we saw so far. This evening we're going to look at the last two. And the next one on the list is a prayer to increase. Increase in something. We all like to increase in a lot of things. A lot of people like to increase in wealth and money. That's why they neglect their wife, their children, neglect the Lord, so that they can increase in money. And that is a rather fruitless exercise in eternity. Some want to increase in knowledge. And they go off to university, they study various subjects so that they can increase in knowledge in that particular area. Some people don't actually want to achieve anything, like to be able to get a job. Some people just like going to university for knowledge, and they make a lifetime of it. But that's not what Paul wanted those at Corinth to increase in. He wanted them to increase in knowledge, but a particular knowledge. And it was the knowledge of God. We read that in verse 10. He says, starting in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That was a desire that Paul had for those believers there at Corinth. So much so that he prayed to God that this would happen, that their knowledge of Him would increase. Now, that's not something that a lot of people have a burning desire for, to increase in the knowledge of God. You know, not even believers often have that desire. If we did, well, then we would be reading God's Word more. We would not only just be reading it, we'd be studying it out. We would be wanting to hear God's Word whenever it's being opened in the church. We would want to hear and learn about the Lord. But the fact is, although people want to increase in a lot of things, the knowledge of God often isn't one of them. But Paul's desire was that these believers did do that. Now, it's important to notice here that Paul's desire wasn't that they increase in the knowledge of God's commandments, or increase in the knowledge of the men of God. No, it was to increase in the knowledge of God Himself. And He wanted them to get to know God and what he was like. And that is something that we need to pay particular attention to. Because far too often we can spend a lot of time in increasing in the knowledge of godly men, learning about Paul and Peter and Silas and all of these people, and we can get to the point where we almost idolize them and we focus on men rather than God. Some people like to increase in the knowledge of God's Word, and they can know slabs of the Bible, they can quote it to you, and they can know God's Word, yet they still don't know the God of the Bible. You know, the Pharisees knew a lot of God's Word. They could quote slabs upon slabs of the Word of God. They knew the law, they knew everything about the Word of God, yet Jesus said, "Ye neither know me nor my Father." That's pretty sad. You can know so much of God's Word, yet you don't even know the God of whose words these are. And that can happen to a lot of believers as well. You know, I know that up until I was about 30, when I had my quiet time, I'd sit down and I'd basically look for things I should and shouldn't do because I wanted to please God. Or I would look at godly men in the Bible and say, this is how I ought to be living because this is how these godly men lived. And it was more learning about people and things in God's Word. It wasn't until I actually did a Bible study, it was with the youth group at Coffs Harbour. I think I did it as individual Bible studies with various ones. Mighty Through God, I think it was, or Mighty Through the Knowledge of God. And that book showed me that I was doing everything completely upside down. And there it taught how you don't just learn about the things of God, but the God himself. Like, for example, yes, you learn that we shouldn't lie. And so, yes, that should be a part of our character, but why? Because God wants us to be like him. He doesn't lie. And then you start to think, well, have you ever stopped to think about what it's like to have a God that doesn't lie? And all the blessings that come from having a God who cannot lie. And how you can trust him. And so you grow in that knowledge of him. I have a God who will not lie to me. And it takes it far further than just saying, well, to please God, I mustn't lie. Or God says that we're to be kind to one another. Well, that's good. We should be. But why? Because God wants us to act like him. We have a kind God. He is compassionate and thoughtful and patient with us. And so instead of focusing on, I have to start being kind to everyone, you focus on the reality that you have a God who is kind to you. And the blessing of that, and you grow to love your God. And then it makes it so much easier to be kind when you start to reflect upon him. You know, when it comes to the men and women of God, instead of looking at how they lived and how they trusted God and how I need to trust God as well, you look at how God helped them. I would sort of try to picture myself as like a helicopter from looking at things from the perspective of God and how he worked in people's lives and what was God thinking and how was God helping. And you learn to see how God works in people's lives and realize that's the same God who I serve and who I can trust. And as he did help David, yes, we can think about how David trusted God, but look at how God was there helping and protecting David. And that's what he does for me. Grow in the knowledge of God himself. And once I realized that my quiet times was a time to behold the glory of God, that's the essential thing. It started to change me and my quiet times as well. Rather than just finding the do's and don'ts and how I should be living, I grew to know the Lord. And that's what Paul prayed for those at Colossae, that they would get to know their Lord better, increase in the knowledge of him. And that's what we should be praying for one another. You want to pray for those young ones in our church? One of the best things that you can do is pray that they will grow in the knowledge of God's love for them, that they will understand who God is and how wonderful He is and how He is far better than anything that this world has to offer. You know, if we turn over to Ephesians, we see that Paul prayed a similar prayer to those at Ephesus, but it was maybe a little bit more specific. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, we read this: "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here he is praying. And as he goes on, have a look at verse 17: "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." There's a lot in those verses, but basically Paul is praying that they will be able to comprehend how massive and great God's love for them is. He wanted them to grow in the knowledge of Christ's love for them and realize how special He is. And you know, when we pray for each other, that's what we can be praying for, that we grow in the knowledge of Christ's love. Sometimes we get so caught up wanting to know how to serve God and obey Him, we forget that the most important thing is to understand how much He truly loves us. And when we do truly understand how much He loves us, that will motivate us to want to obey Him and care for Him and serve Him and all the things that go along with it. It makes it easy to obey someone who you are convinced loves you. It makes it easy to want to please someone who you are convinced, beyond any doubt, truly loves you. You know, in a marriage, this may be a debatable point, but what does a wife need to know more than anything else? Some might say, well, she needs to know that she needs to submit to a husband. Or maybe it is she needs to care for a husband or love her husband. But the reality is, the greatest thing that a wife needs to know is that a husband loves her. That she has no doubt about that. And when she is convinced that a husband loves her, that brings security to her. And it brings a lot of comfort. It then helps her to trust, and it makes it easy to submit and love and care when she is totally convinced that a husband truly loves her. That's why God tells us husbands, husbands, love your wives. That's a commandment, because we need help and regular reminders of that. And what does the bride of Christ need more than anything else to know? That our bridegroom loves us. That He loves us beyond anything. Now, how do we get to know that Christ loves us? Same way a woman is meant to get to know how much her husband loves her, as long as he's doing the right thing, is spend time with them. And that's how we do it with Christ. We behold His glory by spending time. It's important, because knowing the extent of His love will keep us faithful to Him. Why would we want to forsake Him for the world's pleasures when we... That means we have to forsake the love of Christ. When we truly understand how great and wonderful it is. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this. If I can read it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, there's a lot in that, but we have this little statement: "For the love of Christ constraineth us," compels us to do certain things. Paul, why did you give up all that power, that powerful position and those possessions for Christ? Why did you become a pauper and allow yourself to be beaten and forsaken by so many? Why were you willing to actually die for Christ? Was it the commandments of God that constrained you? Was it the power of God or the fear of God? No, it was the love of God. The love that Christ showed me because he first loved me. I was willing to do that. I know for myself, the times when I'm touched the most, when I'm motivated the most, is when I discover in a new way or reminded of something in the past of how much Christ truly loves me. And when you can be convinced of that, you are motivated to do all those things that reflect him in a manner that allows us to walk worthy of him. And brethren, we can pray for each other that we'll have soft hearts, that we will grow in that understanding and that love of the God that we have, that through reading his word, through hearing his word, it won't just be something formal, but we will grow and increase in the knowledge. Please do that for me. You know, when you're in the Word of God every day and having to study it, sometimes it becomes just a textbook rather than a love book. And I need that. I need to be reminded. And so when I do what I do, it's because I am constrained by the love of Christ that I'm reminded of every day. And that's what all of us should be doing. And so that's one of the other things we can pray for each other. But the last one is found in verse 11, and it's to do with strength. You might feel like you need a bit of strength to get through tonight's service. We all get weary, but this is a different type of strength than really physical strength. Because we read here in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Here, Paul desired, and so he prayed that they would be strengthened with all the might of God so that they would be able to have patience and long sufferings with the things that they were going through. There is no doubt that those at Colossae were going through various trials, some maybe poverty, others persecution, some sicknesses, whatever it is, and Paul prayed that they will have from God the power to be patient in these times. That is, endure the heavy load. That they would have that long suffering to stay committed to him despite the circumstances. See, notice he didn't pray that God would remove the problems. He didn't say, I am praying that God will take away your problems so you don't have to be patient or long-suffering. He didn't ask that God would remove the problems. He asked that God, through his power, will give them the patience and long-suffering to endure the problems. And this is an important note to keep in mind. You know, often when we hear that someone gets sick, or someone's being persecuted, or going through some hard time, isn't the first thing we usually pray, Lord, please remove that problem from them? Oh, they're sick. Lord, can you please help them to get better? Oh, they're being persecuted. Lord, will you please stop that persecution? Oh, they're going through a hard time. Lord, can you please help them to get through that hard time? Take that hard time away from them. We pray that God will remove problems. Yet Paul didn't pray that. Paul prayed that God will give them the patience and the long-suffering to get through it. Now, why is that? Well, this might be hard to accept, but it's a reality. A lot of times, God doesn't want to remove the problems. He actually wants to use those problems to make us grow in Christ, or to glorify himself in some way. He doesn't want us to run away, or he doesn't want to take it away. He actually wants us to just be patient and endure through those problems. Now, that's a different way of praying. But often, that's the way God wants us to. You know, the Apostle Paul discovered this. If you would please turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, We know that he had some sort of problem that Satan was using to buffet him, some thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." So what is Paul praying? Relief. Take it away, please, God. What's God's answer? No, I'm not going to take it away. And he said, "Now my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Christ says, "No, I'm not going to take it away. I'll give you the grace to be able to cope with it. That's my plan for you." And so what was Paul's reaction to this? Did he get all angry with God because he wouldn't get rid of this problem? No, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You know, Paul wanted it gone. He wanted relief. God said, "No, it stays. And I'm going to prove myself mighty through this." And so, if you were a friend of Paul's, what prayer would he have needed more than anything else in this circumstance? That we pray through God's might that he'll give him all the patience he needs to endure that. To be long-suffering with this problem that Satan is buffeting him with. That's what he needed. And that's often what all of us need when Satan has certain thorns in our life that are prickly and hard, and we just want them taken away so life can be like heaven here on earth. But it doesn't usually happen that way. And so what's the answer? That we pray for ourselves, we pray for each other, that we'll be strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering, that we will cope. And so when I know that someone is going through a sickness, yes, I do pray that God will heal them in his will, but I pray, Lord, give them the patience to endure. Lord, keep them from falling during these weak times. If someone is being persecuted and going through a hard time by someone, I'll pray, Lord, give them the patience to endure this persecution and let them be a testimony through it. Use it for your glory. If someone's having family troubles, or it might be health troubles, I do pray above all that God will help them to endure these things and it won't destroy them. How many people do you know that have been persecuted continually? They've lost their joy, they've got bitter, and they've forsaken the Lord. They needed prayer that they would endure. How many people have had physical trials to the point where everything's just too hard and they just don't even bother coming to church or doing anything? It's just too hard. They need prayer that they would be strengthened in the inner man. You know, we can easily give up when trials come. That's why we need to be praying for each other, for that strength and that patience. And so, that's another thing that we can be praying for. I ask you to pray for me with that as well. There's lots of things you can pray for me. And that's another one, that I will endure despite what happens to me. Be it physically, mentally, or be outward, inward, that I will not forsake the Lord. I'll be faithful. And I do pray that for you as well. And so, this year, can I encourage each one of us, each one of you, that we pray more specifically for each other, individually, consistently? Even if it's once a week, it's better than never. There's a lot in the church to pray. I pray that we would also increase in the knowledge and the love of Christ. And we'll be strengthened with all might unto all patience and long-suffering. And so that's all I have in this passage. I trust that we can just not hear it, but apply it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that all that we need for this life is found in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Him. And Lord, I pray that we would not lean to our own understanding and thinking that we can solve our own problems, we can solve other people's problems, and leave You out of it all. Lord, we are so vain at times and so foolish to think that any power is above You. Lord, help us to realize how great and wonderful and loving and caring and mighty You are. And Lord, we run to You for our own help and for that desire to help each one here as well. Protect us, be with us this year. Bless us abundantly through growing in the image of Christ. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.